And I want you, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me now, again, as we look to a letter written by a familiar character, Simon Peter. A letter that has been written out of his discovery, as he came to discover some of the secrets of God regarding life. Some things that he didn't know, and the Lord had to teach him and train him in understanding. And even in that teaching and training, had to bring him to a time of clarification and enlightenment. The Lord Jesus had spent considerable time, almost 3 years, with this disciple, along with the other disciples that he had called to follow him, and had taught them and trained them about some of the great secrets of life. We shared with you last evening one of those secrets that Jesus himself lived by. It's a strange thing for us to be aware of this, but the Lord Jesus lived a life by faith. And he says to you and to me, we are to live a life by faith. While the Lord was here upon this earth, he lived his life in faith by his dependence upon God. And you and I have been commissioned by him to live our lives just as he lived his life. He says, as the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. Well, you've used that little phrase to talk about this being a missionary challenge of how we are to go out into the world. And yet that very phrase is couched in the experience of Jesus' life. Jesus was sharing with his disciples, as I have come to this earth, I've been sent by the Father to live, to do his will, to do his work, to speak his words. And as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you out now to live, to work, and to do the will of God. He shared with us the basic secret of his life as he shared it with Simon Peter, with all of the other disciples. And that basic secret is simply this: not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus summarized it in a deeper understanding when he, as he taught the disciples, would tell them, men, what you see me doing is not really my doing. It's the doing of the Father who's living inside of my body and performing these works that you're witnessing. The Father who lives in me, he's the one who's performing the works that I'm performing, the miracles that I'm accomplishing. So he said to the disciples, my secret is simply, I can do nothing of myself. I'm helpless. And so I must put my trust and my faith in my Heavenly Father, who sent me to this earth to do his work and to do his will and to accomplish his task. Now, I hope that you understood that as we shared it with you last evening. Simon Peter didn't understand that when it was taught to him. He didn't understand it. Many times the Lord would have shared that, and yet somehow it didn't register. And Simon Peter had the idea that Christianity was what a man can do for God. And this is what he attempted to try to fulfill. In every phase of his life, he tried to fulfill his understanding of what the Christian life was, what he could do for God. But ultimately and finally, the Lord brought him to the conclusion that without him, he could do nothing. He was helpless. Just as helpless as the Lord Jesus said he was, and had to be dependent upon the Heavenly Father, Simon Peter came to realize he was helpless, and he had to be dependent upon the Lord Jesus. Now, the reason why we can know that is that Simon Peter has written this amazing letter and shared those secrets. In the second verse, he shares that you and I need grace and peace multiplied to us, and we get the grace and the peace that we need by a knowledge of God and of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, he shared his discovery that it's the divine power of God that gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I doubt very few of us have really ever come to a deep understanding of that simple phrase of Simon Peter, the discovery which he shares, that everything that pertains to life, everything that pertains to godliness, comes to you and comes to me from the divine nature of God in us. That's the only way You and I get all that's needed for life, all that's necessary for life. It has to come from the divine presence and the divine power of God in us. Now notice in the third verse, Peter also tells us that God has called us to His glory and to His excellence. God's called us to His glory. The Apostle Paul in Colossians, the first chapter and the 27th verse, tells us that Christ in us is our hope of glory. I used to think that the word glory spoke of heaven. Most of the songwriters seem to think that. We would sing songs about the great time we were going to be with God in this glory land. And I believe that it will be a glorious time, and it is glory. But the word used here, as is used in most of the New Testament writings, does not speak about simply the place called heaven. The word glory speaks about the character of God. You see, Peter is telling you and he's telling me that the kind of life that we're to live on this earth is the kind of life that must have the character of God in it. And if you'll notice, he uses another phrase, to God's character and excellence. In other words, God has called you and God has called me to experience His character. On down in this chapter, if you'll notice, beginning at verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and your virtue with knowledge, and your knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. All of these are God-like characteristics. The Apostle Paul, in Galatians chapter 5, speaks about all of these character traits as the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and the expression of love is peace and joy and patience. And all of these things are God-like characteristics. They are the glory of God. Paul said, you and I are to be changed from one degree of God's glory to another degree of God's glory. So, Peter realizes that there's going to have to be growth. Now, what you and I must realize is the secret of that growth. Somehow, we Christians have been led to think that the growth that you and I are to experience is somewhat like our bodily, physical growth. And so we try to grow stronger, to resist sin. And we get a resistance, a stubbornness regarding sin and the temptations of life. And we begin to fortify ourselves and we get ourselves up and face a day and call ourselves to attention and we say, all right, today I'm not going to do the things I did yesterday. Today I'm going to so discipline myself that I'm not going to be angry with my wife. I'm not going to get mad at my husband. And all of those problems that you and I face in life, day in and day out, we get up in the morning, we face the day and we say, all right, today I'm going to so discipline myself that I'm not going to have any problem with this business of sin. And yet, isn't it a strange thing that we don't live in the day very long until we find ourselves collapsing? We find that somehow we don't have what it takes to make it. You see, that's exactly what Simon Peter discovered. This disciple who said, Lord, I love you more than any of the other men following you. I'm going to live for you. It doesn't make any difference what happens. I'm going to live a life for you that's going to be so pleasing to you. You're going to be proud of me. And Lord, I want you to know, if it ever comes to the time when death is required, I'll even lay down my life for you. It didn't take him long to find out he didn't have what it takes after all. And that's why Simon Peter says, men have got to discover a simple, basic principle that enables us to grow. Your growth is not in your capacity to be able to resist temptation and to overcome sin. Let me tell you, you don't have what it takes. Do you know where your growth area is? When you and I think of growing as a Christian, do you know the key area of our growth? Our key area of growth is in the knowledge of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why Peter concludes this whole letter in reminding us that the Lord who's created this universe, who has it under His control and is bringing everything to an amazing, marvelous climax, reminds you and reminds me that our lives need to be in control. They need to be controlled by Him, so that when that climax comes, you and I will be well pleasing to Him. And in the meantime, the way you and I discover how to let Him have control of our lives is to grow in knowledge of Him. So Peter came to realize that one of the basic problems that people have is the problem of spiritual ignorance. You may not know some things you need to know. Let me see if I can just give you a common little illustration. I wish that I would have brought my sample with me. Let's just suppose that I'd tell you I had something in my pocket that no human eye had ever seen. No human hand had ever touched it. And that I could produce this out of my pocket, and then I could let everyone in here look at it, and I could let everybody in here handle it. And after you had looked at it, after you'd handled it, you could give it back to me, and I could do something with it in a matter of 15 to 20 seconds. And after that, no human eye would ever see it again, and no human hand would ever touch it again. Would you find that a little hard to believe? Well, based upon your logical deductions of life, you'd say, well, how in the world did it ever get in your pocket if some hand didn't touch it? You might have put it in there without looking at it, but somebody had to touch it. But do you know that I could produce out of my pocket a little simple peanut in the hull, break open that peanut, and bring out of it the kernel? No human hand would have ever touched it. No human eye would have ever seen it. I could have let you touch it and let you look at it. And then if I would have been a mind to, according to the health standards, to put it in my mouth and chew it up, even after you touched it and digested in my body. And I think I'd be safe in saying that no human hand would ever touch it again. No human eye would ever see it again. You know why you had a hard time believing that I might have something like that in my pocket? You didn't know all the facts. Do you know that's a problem with us in the spiritual realm of life? A great many of us have a hard time understanding how God can operate in life, how God can do things in life, because we don't have the facts. 4 years ago, the Lord moved in my life to announce to our church a vision which God had been burning into my heart for several months. We had contracted to build a building that was going to cost over $1 million. In 2 weeks, a bonding company was to move in full force to set up the operations of selling bonds to our church and community. I'd been studying through the book of Nehemiah. And in that book of Nehemiah, over and over, I saw a principle of God's building program there. And so one Sunday morning I stood to preach a sermon that I'd prepared, but I couldn't preach that sermon. I didn't feel freedom and liberty to do it. So I set my Bible aside and I shared with my congregation that morning something that God had been burning in my heart. I simply shared with the congregation the principle of God's building program that I had discovered in the book of Nehemiah and in the study of it. And as I shared that basic principle, that God provides what we need, and if we don't have God providing, we don't need it. And that God provides basically and primarily through the human instrumentality which is available to Him. He uses His people and what they have. And as I shared that vision, my deacons gathered together that afternoon, met together, and they said, we believe that God has given this vision to our church and we want to follow it. And they met together and brought that recommendation to the church that night, and the church voted unanimously on that Sunday evening to enter into this program of simply building by faith, trusting God to provide what we needed through His people. Well, do you know, it was a wonderful experience. But the aftermath is even more interesting. I had a pastor friend a week later that called me up and said, I want to come and visit with you. I said, come and visit. What do you want to talk about? He said, I want to talk about that building by faith business. So he came to talk with me, and he sat down, and I shared the vision with him, and he got excited about it. And he went that very evening, because it happened to be on a Sunday evening, and told his deacon council about it, and they were thinking about a building program. And do you know, his deacons looked at him, and they said, It will never be done. And one rather sarcastically said, when they do it, we'll bust them all out to Grapevine Lake and watch them walk on water. Well, you know, what they were saying is they were ignorant of some facts. You see, they didn't understand that a God who created this universe is capable of doing a minute thing like building a building for His people to worship in. And I'm convinced that a great many of us have a hard time being aware of all that God wants to do in our lives simply because of our ignorance. We don't know some things we ought to know. And that's why Peter begins with this basic problem of Christianity, the problem of spiritual ignorance. And that's why the command comes time and time again through the writings of Paul, as well as the other New Testament writers. Grow up in your knowledge of God. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, makes this statement in the first chapter of every one of those books. Grow up in your knowledge of God, and you'll learn to walk well-pleasing unto the Lord. I wonder, is there somebody in this building this night that might have a problem of spiritual ignorance? And the reason why you have a hard time understanding that the divine power of God is what you need for all of life and for godliness is that you don't understand, you don't know, and you need to grow up in your knowledge of God. It's through the knowledge of God that Peter tells us that we get the exceeding great and precious promises. You see, the knowledge of God will tell you what God is pleased with, what God's power involves, what God's program is, what God's purpose is, what God is doing. And basically all you and I can do as believers is simply to become related to God who's already at work. God's not asleep. He hasn't gone on a vacation. God has been at work. He is in control. And that's what Peter says in this last chapter. That's so easy for us to forget. Even as Christians, we can forget that God's in control. Pick up your newspaper. Read about some of the problems that face our nation, some of the problems that face our world. And do you know, it's amazing to me at the number of Christians who ought to have faith in God, trust God, that God is just as capable of meeting our needs now as He always has been. His promise has never changed. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you. I will supply all of your needs through Jesus Christ, by means of Jesus Christ. I'm going to supply all of your needs." And yet, isn't it an amazing thing at how many times you and I arise in the day and look at all the problems that are facing us personally and all the problems that are facing our country and the world, and we begin to push panic buttons. And I think one of the reasons is that perhaps our knowledge of God's control of this universe is so limited that we're not really thoroughly convinced that the God of creation really has it under control. Peter says that's a problem with many of us. A problem of our forgetfulness. As well as a problem of our ignorance. So he tells us that when we grow in knowledge, we're going to discover these exceeding great and precious promises. And then will you notice two things he tells us about these great and exceeding precious promises that we get from a knowledge of God and a knowledge of His Son? He tells us that basically what you and I have as our privilege is that through these exceeding great and precious promises, you and I escape the corruption that's in the world and become partakers of His divine nature. You and I escape the corruption that's in the world through lust and passion, and we get to enjoy Christ. Now that's exactly what happened to Simon Peter. Simon Peter didn't escape the corruption that's in the world when his awareness or consciousness of what Christianity was what he could do for God. In fact, rather, he was totally corrupted. He denied the Lord, disowned the Lord, disgraced the Lord. And yet there came that moment when he came to discover that Christianity wasn't what he could do for God, but it was what God desired to do in him. And God began to transform this man. And this man that was frightened by questions from two women and another man stood before a throng of people in Jerusalem and proclaimed in a simple way, Jesus is God's answer to life's needs. And so powerful was this man that men cry out, oh, what can I do to be redeemed? What can I do to be saved from what I am? And he told them, you've got to have faith. You've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to put all your confidence and all your trust upon Him. You see, he discovered that Christianity is not dependent upon what we are. It's dependent upon what God is. And that's why he writes in this discovery, His divine power gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we discover how His divine power operates as we grow in knowledge. As you get better acquainted with the Lord through His Word. And as you get better acquainted with Him and you discover these exceeding great and precious promises, those promises of God simply reveal the presence of God. And it's the presence of God and our faith in the presence of God and our acceptance of the promise of God that enables you and me to become a partaker of His very power. And that power operating in your life and operating in my life enables us to escape what we are. To put it very simply, God is interested in exchanging what you are for what He is. Everything that the Lord is, He wants to give you. He wants to make available to you if you're simply willing to exchange what you are for what He is. For this very reason, verse 5 tells us, you and I are to keep on growing in our knowledge of God. And in that knowledge of God, we're going to add Christian character. Notice the characteristics that are listed. And I think all of these are simply descriptions of Christ Himself as He's alive within us. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and your virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these things be in you, and they abound, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Peter is saying that if you don't really discover Christ and all of His fullness and enjoy Him in His fullness, you're not going to escape the corruption that's in the world. You're not going to grow up. You're not going to mature as a Christian. And if these things are not in you, if Christ isn't in you, He's not alive in you and in control of you, you're going to be in trouble. Would you notice the trouble that's going to come? If these things are yours and they abound, they're going to keep you from being ineffective. And they're going to keep you from being unfruitful. But look at verse 9. But whoever lacks these things is going to have some basic problems in life. And I want to share with you three basic problems that Peter speaks about in the 9th verse. Whoever lacks these things. And what are the these things he's talking about? Well, the these things he's talking about is the divine nature of God alive in you. All that God is alive in you. And you're becoming aware of all that God is as you grow in your knowledge. You see, one of the reasons why God has such a difficulty in having you to enjoy all that He is that you're moving one way when He's trying to move another way. One of the big problems that you and I have is not just the problem of ignorance, but the problem of resistance. God may reveal to us what He would desire to do in our lives, but you and I begin to resist. And this is what Peter's talking about, the problem of resistance. As God moves in and begins to unfold Himself to us and He makes known to us what He wants to do in our lives, you and I can resist Him. And if we resist Him, if we don't really enjoy all that Christ is, Peter tells us that we're going to be blind, we're going to be short-sighted, and we'll even forget that we've ever been cleansed of our old sins. Will you notice three things that become the consequence of an individual who does not really enjoy the Lord Jesus in his life? I may be speaking to somebody in this very room tonight that really doesn't enjoy the Lord in his life. Somehow there's not that conscious awareness of His presence. Your idea of His presence is that He's somewhere far removed, out into the skies of creation, Somehow you haven't really come to an awareness that He's a real person. But not only that He's a real person, but that real person, the Son of God, is living literally inside your body. Paul spoke of this as the mystery of God. In Colossians, the first chapter and the 27th verse, he said, the mystery of God is Christ inside our bodies. The hope of glory, our overwhelming confidence, which is what the word hope means, our overwhelming confidence in the glory of God or in experiencing the character of God. And remember, that's what God's called you to experience. He has called you to experience His character, not yours. His excellence, not your sufficiency, His sufficiency. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, I discovered I didn't have any sufficiency. Peter came to that conclusion. Lord, You know me for what I really am. I'm nothing. And the Lord Jesus took him at that point and He said, well, Peter, I'm glad you finally arrived at the right conclusion. Because you see, now that you've come to realize you're nothing, I can be your everything. Just as the Apostle Paul came to realize, oh God, I'm weak. God stepped in and said, wonderful, Paul, I'll be able to be your strength. And My grace will be sufficient. You see, what you're not, Paul, I am. Have you ever come to that kind of an awareness? To that kind of a conclusion? If you haven't, then I want to point out some things that are probably characteristics of your life. Will you notice, first of all, Peter says whoever lacks these things will be blind. Now, he's not speaking about a physical blindness, but he's speaking about a spiritual blindness. Many, many people, upon hearing what our church was attempting or trusting God to do, would come to say, well, it just won't happen. It never will be built. It'll never get off the ground. I'm thoroughly convinced the reason why they thought it could never get off the ground was they were blind to some things they needed to know, some things they could have realized if they would have really known about the power of God. If you're not really enjoying the presence of Christ and the power of Christ in your life, you're going to be blind. You'll be blind to the activities of God. This church may make an announcement about some program it's going to do. Your pastor comes to stand to say, we're going to do this particular thing because we believe that's what God wants us to do. You know, invariably, you'll have some people stand up and say, can't be done. And I'm convinced that many people share that it can't be done simply because they're spiritually blind to God's potential. You see, they're spiritually blind to what God can do. I'll give you a classic illustration out of the Old Testament. The Israelites, God's chosen people, had been delivered out of Egypt. They had been led by Moses and Joshua and others out through the wanderings across the Sinai Peninsula. They had camped under the huge mountain, Mount Sinai, had gotten instructions from God and the commandments from God about life, had made their way in a few weeks on north. I stood at this very site, a place called Kadesh Barnea. And at this place, the children of God camped. Now, God had made promises, even to Moses, before they'd ever left Egypt, that God was going to be all that they needed for provisions, for protection, for power, for whatever they needed. God said, I will be what you need. What you must do is simply obey me. Follow my directions. Follow my way. That's why the writer of Proverbs expressed what he expressed. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. He will direct thy paths. That's what they were taught. In all your ways, acknowledge Me. I'll direct your paths. And they followed the paths of God. Many of them had been disobedient, as you would know from your Bible study. But they arrived at Kadesh Barnea. Now at Kadesh Barnea, they were to move on in and take over and occupy and enjoy a land that God had promised them and had provided for them. And God had told them the strategy. Do you know what the strategy was going to be? You simply obey me. Move in, occupy, enjoy. Every place that your foot shall trod upon this land, I will give it thee. People began to evaluate this. Some of them who were not as knowledgeable about God's provisions and power as was Moses and some of the other leaders began to evaluate them. There was a murmuring among the people. It always happens because people are spiritually ignorant of God's power. Well, they decided we better have a committee meeting. In fact, we better have a congregational meeting. They called the whole assembly together. And they decided that they had better send some investigators in and check out this land that God had promised and provided for them. And so they sent 12 men in to investigate the land. Now, I want to do something that's, I think, going to help us all. And I'm not going to try to embarrass anybody. But how many of you believe that those 12 men went in and 10 of them came back with one report about the land and just 2 of them came back with another report about the land? Would you let me see your hand? How many believe that? Well, a whole lot of us. I told you I was going to have a little fun with you. You see, that's not true. They didn't come back and give one report that was a majority report and another report that was a minority report about the land. Do you know that all 12 of them came back with the identical same report about the land? All of them came back and said, you can't believe what's in that land. They brought back a sample of the grapes that were grown in a region that was in that beautiful land. The grape cluster was so large that the scripture says they had to carry it on a staff. 2 men carried the example of this land. They said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. All 12 of them, read that passage. All 12 of them came back with the identical same report. Do you know what the difference of the 10 and the 2 was? The difference of the 10 and the 2 wasn't about the land. It was about how they were going to go in. That was the difference. 10 of them said, that land, it's got some problems in it. There are some giants in that land. There's some walled cities in that land. In fact, some of those giants are so big, some of the 10 said, that we're like little grasshoppers in comparison with them. And what are we in comparison with them? That was their mistake. You see, God had never said to these people that they were to compare themselves with the problems, but God had said, you compare me with the problem. I'm sufficient. But they evaluated their capacity to go in and take over that land according to their capacities, not God's. And as they began to evaluate their strengths in comparison with the strengths of the giants that occupied that land, they said, we'd better not take a risk. We'd better not chance it. Joshua and Caleb said, listen, God never did intend us to take that land in that way. God has always intended us to simply trust Him. He will be our captain. He will be our warrior. He will give us what we need. He will be our strength. All God has ever said is that we're to trust Him and take the land one step at a time. Well, do you know when Joshua and Caleb began to try to encourage the people to simply trust God for what God had provided, for what God had promised, for what God had already demonstrated, the people took up stones and were going to stone them to death. And God's voice had to echo out of that miraculous cloud that had followed them and, or rather directed them in their walking in the path of the wilderness and speak to them to stay their hand. And God was angry at them. Why? Because they wouldn't trust Him at His word. They wouldn't take Him for His promise. And God was so angry that He didn't allow a single adult to ever enter into that promised land. The only ones He allowed were the young people and the children who were later to become adults and young people. Finally, after all those years of wandering in the wilderness, and Joshua and Caleb were the ones chosen to lead them on into the promised land, after all those years of wandering in that wilderness of disobedience, they finally arrived at the time they were going to move into the land. And you know how they moved in? Just exactly like they could have those many years before, trusting God to provide what they needed. A walled city was in their way, Jericho. I've stood on that tell in the ancient land where the old ancient site of Jericho was. I've seen those walls that toppled out rather than in. An amazing archaeological discovery. No other city in the whole of all of the world has that kind of historical, archaeological, factual evidence of the authenticity of the Word of God. And yet they marched around and blew a bunch of trumpets, and the walls came tumbling down. It wasn't what they could do. It was what God could do. Now that's exactly what Simon Peter has in mind. A man who really isn't growing in his knowledge of Christ, who isn't discovering all that Jesus Christ is and all that Jesus Christ wants to do, is going to be blind to the activity of God. He's not going to understand how problems are going to be worked out. He's not going to understand how programs can be achieved. He's not going to understand that there is a God who created the whole of this universe that is backing up every single child who's born into His family. Do you know that? Maybe you've known it, but you've forgotten it. Now notice the second thing, and we must hurry on. Notice the second thing. Simon Peter said, whoever lacks these things, that is, he lacks a knowledge of Christ and he lacks an enjoyment of Christ, is going to also be short-sighted. Short-sighted. That's an interesting little word. It's a word that's been brought into this modern 20th century. Psychologists use a lot of terms to describe it. I'm a psychology major. I've had many courses in graduate school and the various fields of psychology, the schools of psychology, the thoughts of psychology. And invariably, this little word comes out. It comes out from different phrases and terms. But basically, the psychologist says what happens to many individuals is that their outlook on life turns in. Do you know the Word of God had something to say about the problems that so many of us have today, hundreds of years before there was ever even the thought of a psychologist? And what happens, Simon Peter says, when a man doesn't really grow in his knowledge of God and in his awareness of the person and the presence of Christ in his life, is that that man is going to be short-sighted. His whole outlook on life is going to turn in. He's not going to be able to see beyond his own little world. And when that happens, you're in trouble. I have a mother who's been mentally disturbed for most of my lifetime. The reason why I studied in the field of psychology was basically primarily because of this. I had the responsibility of having her committed to the first institution where she was dealt with by psychologists and psychiatrists alike. Not just one institution, but many. And I've talked to psychiatrists, I've talked to psychologists and sociologists about what causes some of the breakdowns of human beings. And you know, invariably, no matter what the school is, invariably, when it's boiled down, reduced down to the very fundamental problem, if there's not an organic problem, if there's not a physical deformity, if there's not something that's been caused by brain damage or something else that can be chemically and physiologically explained, invariably, every man I've ever studied under, every man I've ever talked to has said, well, if you want to put it down in just common, ordinary language, the problem is that people begin to turn inward. They begin to turn inward. They're consciousness about life, their awareness about life begins to turn inward, and they begin to think only of themselves. They begin to use the personal pronouns, I, me, myself. Why don't they do this for me? Why don't they pay attention to me? Why not me? Simon Peter discovered this a long time ago, as many, many other of the biblical men and the biblical women discovered, that unless you're enjoying the real power of God in your life, you're going to have the problem of self-pity. You're going to have the problem of short-sightedness. Your understanding of life and your awareness of life is going to be very, very limited. It's going to be engulfed around you. I'm convinced this is where most of the problems in human families come from. I'm convinced it's where most church problems originate. The problem of men and women not enjoying the Lord and the consequences which come spiritually blind. How could God do anything like this? How can it be done? The problem of short-sightedness. Listen, this is my idea about this. Why won't my idea work in this? And the idea has never really been evaluated in the light of God's ideas. Thirdly, and last, Peter says men who lack these things, an enjoyment of all that Christ is, does not discover that Christ is real in his life, is not only going to be spiritually blind and short-sighted, but notice, he's going to forget that he was cleansed from his old sins. Now, he's not going to forget his old sins. And that's the problem. The problem is that his old sins are what he remembers. His problem is he remembers his old sins, but he doesn't remember the forgiveness. I've been counseling with people for over 20 years. We have established in our church a Christian counseling center. I've been working for 2 years with medical doctors, as well as other counselors in our community, those who've dealt with the drug problem, the problem of family relationships, child-parent relationships. And you know, it's a strange thing, it's an amazing thing at the number of people that have come to our counseling center who almost invariably, when we begin to get data, information about them and where they are, they will begin to list all of the things that have happened in their life, the things that they've done. And invariably, if these people are Christians, I will usually ask them, have you never asked God's forgiveness? Have you never confessed this to God? Oh, I've done that so many times. You can't believe how many times I've done it. Isn't it an amazing, strange thing that people who really don't enjoy Christ and have a reality of His presence and His power in their lives will remember old sins, but they won't remember forgiveness? That's exactly what Simon Peter is sharing here. That those who do not really come to an awareness of Jesus Christ in His reality, those who don't grow up in their knowledge of Him, who don't come to a conscious realization of the truths about Him, those individuals are going to be people who are going to be blind to His activities. They're going to be short-sighted about life. Life is going to turn in, and they're going to come to the place where all they're going to remember is simply their failures. But they can't remember any forgiveness. Therefore, brethren, be more zealous to confirm your call and your election. For if you do this, you will not fall. And there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of our Lord, the kingdom of our Savior. Peter is saying that if you are zealous to confirm your call, to confirm your election, and remember what your call is, verse 3, He's called you to experience His glory, His character, His excellence. And if you do this, you're not going to fail. You're going to be a success. And that's what God's interested in. And there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior. And the kingdom of our Lord and Savior is the rule of Christ in your life. Jesus summarized it better than it could ever have been summarized when He said, if you seek first My kingdom, if you seek first My control over your life, My rule, My reign over your life, all the things that are going to be needed for your life will be provided. Would you join with me for a moment of prayer? Our precious Heavenly Father, open our eyes. Give us understanding. Enable us to know the Lord and make Him known. Give us the same kind of consuming passion that the Apostle Paul had. Help us to have that same kind of drive that beyond everything else in life, the only thing in life that's really worth anything is to know Him and the power of His resurrection, the power of His aliveness. Oh God, if there's one person in this building that's been worshiping a word called God, or even called Jesus, I pray that tonight they might discover a person. For we pray it in Jesus' precious, wonderful name. Amen.